You know, the Apostle Paul, he was a man who lived with burden, not just because of the persecutions that he faced, but he was burdened for the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly burdened for the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians, there was much that encouraged him because Titus came back with a letter and he said to Paul, I've met with these people and I can tell you that they've repented of many things. They're zealous. We read about it in chapter 7. There's a lot that that's encouraging, but there was also things that discouraged him. He was still concerned that some were turning away from the faith and some were being influenced by false apostles. So he begins chapter 6 and he says this, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Here he is writing a letter to a church and he's begging them. There's some within that church he's concerned are going to apostatize and they're going to go back. Have you seen that happening in your lifetime? People who were once in evangelical churches, maybe friends of yours, maybe relatives of yours, and they've gone back and they've gone into the world. And it seems as if they received God's grace in vain. It was all empty. It was in vain. And those who preach might think, well, we've preached in vain. And Paul is pleading with these people. And he says to them, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Verse 2, he says, you've got to deal with God now. He uses that word, behold. Take note. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. This is the day when the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Do not go back. Continue on in your faith. And then he gives an example of himself and his fellow companion. He says, well, this is how we have lived. We've not sought to cause any offense. We've not sought to cause anybody to stumble in the faith. We've done our utmost to honor God. And we've not given up. You may be going up because of giving up because of trials and difficulties. But look at the things that we've gone through. Tribulation, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments. We've been in riots. We've gone through an awful lot, but we've not turned our back. And God has given us grace to continue a life of purity, of knowledge. We've known the Holy Spirit in our midst. We've known his power. We've kept hold of this word of truth. We've put on the armor of righteousness. And it's as if he's saying to these Corinthians, listen, follow our example. Do not go back. Do not give up. What is the greatest gift that you and I can give to the world? It's not our natural gifts and talents that might help people, but that's not the best gift. The best gift that you can give to others is not just a friendly and a kind disposition that might be pleasant and might help people. It's not even just coldly passing on a belief system. The most important gift that you and I can give to others is our godliness, is our holiness, the fact that we continue on, we endure suffering for Christ, we press on, we live a life of holiness. And it seems to me that the darker the days, the brighter the light will shine. It was dark days for the Apostle Paul, but it was also times where God's power was being unleashed and where there was revival. Blessing. Where there's revival blessing, there's much opposition. It's often when the church is cold and doing nothing, there's no opposition. But when the church seeks to reach out and preach and is there in the public square and is prepared to say the word of God, then the opposition comes. And Paul was facing that, but enduring. Now, one of his greatest aggravations was the fact that false apostles had come to the Corinthian church. Big personalities claimed big things, outward show, prosperity, success. Look at us, they would say. Look at Paul. Paul's nothing. Paul's weak. Paul's pathetic. His letters may be weighty, but in person, he's just a weakling. Look at us. Well, the Apostle Paul, he counters these false apostles by showing what it really is to be a true apostle of Jesus Christ. And we have in verses 3 to 7 that we're going to look at tonight, the marks of a true apostle. There was no shallowness in Paul. With these false apostles, it was all a sham. They were shallow. But he had great depth. He had real dealings with God. He could say that we knew the power of God when we were among you. With him, there was no double life. There was real purity of motive, purity of life. There are all these positive virtues that he lists about he and his companions. And above all, he was shown to be a true apostle because he endured with much patience affliction without complaining, receiving it as from the Lord. Now, what does this passage say to you and I? You might say, well, it's a long way from us, 2,000 years ago. None of us may be imprisoned. None of us may know beatings. But, you know, this passage does say a lot to us. It says a lot to the pastor and the elders. It says a lot to every Christian. It says that just as Paul sought to not give any offence, so we shouldn't seek to bring anybody down, offending them unnecessarily, causing them to stumble. It says that whatever you and I go through, we should ask God to help us to persevere. And we should put on these positive virtues that are given to us in Christ Jesus. So the first thing I want to look at this evening is verse 3. And the first thing I'm going to say is this. Here we have a pattern of good behavior which protected the ministry. A pattern of good behavior that protected the ministry. We give no offense. The word in the Greek is stumbling block. We do not provide any stumbling block to anyone that our ministry may not be blamed. There was total integrity in Paul. In the area of finance, total integrity. He had to handle money. People could trust in him. Total integrity in his speech. Total purity in the area of sexual matters. Nobody could point the finger and say, you've led us down a wrong path. You've failed in that area. And that's caused some of the young people in the church to fail. They think, well, if that man who preached to us has done that, well, it doesn't matter if we do it also. You've not caused anybody to gossip about you and to slander you because of you doing wrong things. You've not been a stumbling block to anybody. You've submitted to the authorities. You're not anti-authorities. You're submissive to the Roman authorities. You're one who doesn't speak evil of others. You're a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that was what Paul says. We, and he's not just talking about himself, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. We give no offense in anything. We're sensitive to those of a different cultural background. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, to the Jew will become a Jew. To the non-Jew, the Greek will become a Greek. If somebody's weak in faith and has a weak conscience, so the weak will become weak. We're careful not to offend people in secondary issues. And we never want to put a stumbling block in front of somebody, causing them to sin. Of course, the Apostle Paul knew that the message that he preached would offend. And when he says, we give no offense in anything, he's not saying we water down our message and we make it palatable to people. We don't speak about sin. We don't speak about repentance. We don't speak about hell. We don't preach to the Jew about the cross because that's offensive to the Jew, saying that a Messiah should die upon a cross. Now, Paul knew that there was an offence in the preaching of the gospel. And he knew that that would happen. He wasn't going to take away the offence of the gospel. But what he's saying here, in these other areas, secondary areas, we will not give offence. And he's also saying we will live a pure life, that we will not cause others to stumble. Paul wasn't a man pleaser, but he sought to please God. But he didn't unnecessarily displease others. And this passage is also saying it doesn't mean that you can't take positions. I, for example, believe fully that the Bible says that it is believers' baptism. For me, the Bible is so clear. You should only be baptized as a believer, not as a little baby. And it should be by immersion, because that's the symbolism. Death to the old life, raised to the new life. And in saying that, I might offend some of the Christians. But it doesn't mean I can't say that. It doesn't mean I can't hold my position. But then if I'm being rude about their position, saying you don't know anything about the Bible, that's another thing. I'm causing unnecessary offence. It doesn't mean I can't take a position on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that I can't have a position on beverages. We can hold our positions, but it's the way we hold our positions. And if we speak the truth in love, and on certain things say, well, I'm not too sure, but I believe the Bible says this, and we're not pointing the finger at others, we're not causing unnecessary offence. When Paul says we give no offence in anything, he's not saying we won't preach the gospel, which gives offence, and he's not saying we can't have positions. But he is saying we won't have any bad behaviour that causes others to stumble. And in secondary areas, we will learn to be tolerant and kind. I've seen some examples. You've seen some of these. Last year, a Christian man refused to move his car when a Muslim resident was blocked in. That really upset me. A Christian man who represented a Christian organization would not move his car to let a Muslim man out of his space. He felt that the Muslim man shouldn't have been in that particular space. That's causing offense. A Christian, well known in the church, loses his job for dishonest practices at work. That can cause other people to stumble. A Christian who always takes time off of work unnecessarily. There are times you need to take off of work when you're sick and ill. Some of you bravely still go in. That's a good example, I believe. But times you need to take. But there are Christians who are so soft, who spend months off of work, and everybody in the workplace is saying, and they still get paid. And they think they should. Now, we've got to understand different temperaments, but you know the person who abuses a situation? That can cause other people to stumble. The Christian who watches immoral films, and the teenagers are in the house watching them and leading their own children into sin. What did Jesus say? He said, if you cause these little ones who believe in me to sin, we're better if we took you down to Porthcawl Harbour and you're on the edge of a truck and we tied a big millstone around your neck and we threw you off into the sea, into the Bristol Channel, and you sunk in the depths. Jesus says, if you cause other little ones who believe in me to sin, you provoke them to sin, it would be better that you die in that sort of way. Paul says, we give no offence in anything. He was willing to forego his salary that the ministry would not be blamed, 1 Corinthians 9:12. He was willing to forego freedoms in order not to cause a brother to stumble, 1 Corinthians 8:13. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. If he's going to think that that meat has been offered to an idol and I'm eating it is going to cause him to stumble, I will never eat it. Though for me it's just meat, I won't eat it. We give no offence. Why? because he didn't want the ministry to be discredited, that our ministry may not be blamed. Because if the messengers got things wrong about him, people are going to say the message is wrong. You can't trust that man. You can't trust what he says. It's difficult for a church, isn't it? If the minister fails morally, the people in the community are then saying, look at that pastor, look at that vicar. Would you go to that sort of place? Would you go to that church? He's done this, he's done that. The ministry is discredited when offence is given due to grave sin. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's difficult for people then to receive it and to believe it. So Paul gave a pattern of good behaviour, verse 3. But verses 4 to 5, we've seen a pattern of good behaviour. Secondly, perseverance in suffering. Got three P's tonight. The second one is perseverance in suffering. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Notice the other words afterwards haven't got an adjective, but here we have one adjective, much patience. Better translated, much endurance. That word's being emphasized here. We're commending ourselves. In other words, we're not trying to win you over, but we're just saying this is God's grace to us. We've known much endurance. And how have we endured? We've endured in tribulation. We read from 2 Corinthians 11. Lynn read that to us. And you think of all the stresses and strains and tribulations Paul went through. 3 shipwrecks. Three times beaten with rods. 5 times whipped by the Jews. 39 lashes. Can you imagine what that means? If you've been beaten with rods, how does that affect your sleeping at night? What about all those lashes on your back? Can you sleep if you've had 39 lashes on your back? He'd gone through an awful lot for Christ, but endured. He was bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, and this is supernatural. And he's saying this to these believers, so don't go back. God sustains us. He gives us grace. These are the marks of a true apostle. We say, well, could I endure that? Could I endure the whipping and the beating? How could I endure it? Well, of course, humanly speaking, we can't. It's only by God's grace. I'm sure the apostle Paul reminded himself of the words of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, when they say all manner of evil things against you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So much endurance, much patience. But let's look at these words. He says, in tribulations. In Greek, the word simply means pressure. In other words, Paul had known great pressure, a great heavy weight pressing down upon him. Emotionally, he'd suffered. Spiritually, he'd suffered. The weight of the care of all the churches. Physically, he'd suffered. The pressure at times of being abandoned by others. We read that in 2 Timothy. The pressure of being constantly, unjustly criticized. The pressure of seeing churches move away from the gospel. He'd known real pressure in his life, but he'd stood, and God's grace had helped him to stand. So tribulation, secondly, in needs. You know, it's very easy for Christians to think in this way. And I often say this, I'm sure you say it, when things work out well, and you see an answer to prayer, you say, that was providential. I really thank God for that. And you're really pleased. Maybe a little thing, a small thing, but you're very thankful. Things have turned out well. There's been an answer to prayer. It happened. God did it. You're thankful. But do we say when things are going wrong, that was providential? We find it difficult to say that, don't we? And some Christians say this when things are going wrong, I must be out of the will of God. When things are wrong, It's the devil attacking me. When things aren't right, there's something wrong with me. But the apostle had all sorts of things going wrong with him. He was shut up in prison. He was beaten. There were lots of negative experiences, and he had needs, privations. He wasn't one of these prosperity preachers that says, Jesus is with me because I've got wealth. He would say, Jesus is with me because I've got poverty. In needs, I go through need, real need. I go through times of lack. That doesn't mean I'm outside of the will of God. And that should encourage you and I. When you struggle, it doesn't mean you're outside of the will of God. That's part of God's will for you, proving your faith, sanctifying you, showing how he can provide for you and be with you at those times. So Paul says, in much endurance is shown in the tribulation times, in the times of need and distresses. The word in the Greek means confining, restricting circumstances. The distress is I'm being hemmed in. Well, Paul knew that. They've tried to count up the number of years that Paul was in prison. And they think because it's recorded six times, as another historian reckons he was in prison. It's recorded in the Bible four times that he was in prison. But one historian said he was six, somebody living at the time. We don't know, but it's computed at least 5 years in prison. It's a long time, isn't it? I find 5 months too much. Perhaps I find 5 days too difficult. He was a long time in prison. Those times he must have thought, well, how is this church getting on? If only I could visit that church. I wish I could have a greater opportunity to preach the gospel. I've been called to preach the gospel. But then he reminded himself, Jesus said I would suffer. And in the prison cell, he was able to write those letters. And he was even able to evangelize others around him. But they were restricting circumstances, but he never gave up. John Bunyan, 12 years in prison, with a poor family and a blind daughter. He never gave up. It's hard, isn't it, when you're in restricting situations. Some of our older people are now housebound. They can hardly go out. That's hard. Well, there's some Christians who have to live a life in a wheelchair. They're in restricted conditions. But we can prove God even at such times. Let's go on. Paul is speaking of these negative experiences. Later he's going to speak of some positives. But he's spoken about tribulation, need, distress. And now he goes on in verse 5 to stripes, imprisonments, tumults. Those stripes were hard, weren't they? Once he was stoned and left for dead. Other times he was lashed with whips, beaten. But he must have thought, this is nothing to what my Saviour bore. And in one sense, he could show the marks on his body to the Christians and say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And others would look at him and say, this is a true servant of God. In Philippians chapter 1, it's interesting that he discovered that when he was in prison, it only caused the other Christians outside of prison to be emboldened to preach the gospel more. And he was glad of that, even if some preach with wrong motives. And that's what it does when people suffer for Christ greatly and you see them persevere, and it emboldens others to go on and to preach the gospel also. Well, imprisonments, imprisoned in Philippi, in Rome and Caesarea, was involved in tumults, we read here, in Damascus, Jerusalem, Antioch, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus, involved in riots. It must have been quite frightening when you've got a mob around you. And sometimes they're vying for your blood. But God never left him. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. No matter what we go through, it's for good. Life will be shown to others. So we ought not to fear persecution. Humanly speaking, it's the thing that we don't want. But God often uses it for his own glory and the blessing of the church. So let's turn back to our passage. Turn back to chapter 6. And let's go through the rest of the words here. We've talked about stripes, imprisonments and tumults, but now he says in labours. Paul didn't have a wife. He didn't have a nice wife to go back to cook for him maybe, to give him comforts. It wasn't easy. And he chose a trade because he didn't want to be a burden to the churches. Imagine you're a tent maker. Where do you get your materials from? You would have to go down to the market, maybe buy some cow skin or other animal skin. And he was preaching the gospel at the same time. In the night, maybe sewing the tents together. And he'd have to find his clients like anybody else. He'd have to buy and sell. He says that he worked day and night. It must have been very tiring to be a tent maker and at the same time a preacher of the gospel. But he worked day and night in labours. And sleeplessness. Was that due to worry? Anxiety over the churches? Or was it due to that bleeding back? Was it due to having to spend long hours in the night counselling people? Maybe young men coming to him needing to understand the scriptures better? Was it long nights of prayer, vigils where he chose not to sleep? Here it says sleeplessness. In chapter 11 it said much sleeplessness. He was a man who really gave himself to God. And then in fastings he went without food. He was utterly dedicated to the cause of Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, whilst we're not to be stupid, whilst we are to care for our bodies and look after ourselves, how much am I willing to sacrifice for the Lord? Do I want too easy and too comfortable a life? Are all my evenings my evenings, nobody else's? Is my Saturday for me and nobody else? How do we live? Do we live a self-sacrificial life? Paul is saying these are the marks of a true servant of God. And then finally, we've seen a pattern of good behaviour. We've seen this perseverance in suffering. But lastly, verses 6 to 7, positive godliness. He proved himself not just negatively by giving no offence or by the things that he suffered, but he proved himself positively as a man of moral integrity. By purity, the Greek word means free from fleshly stains. 1 Corinthians 9, I beat my body and keep it under. In other words, he's saying, I've got fleshly passions like everybody else. I'm tempted. There's a woman, I feel attraction, strong attraction to her. Lord, help me, strengthen me. If necessary, help me to gouge out that right eye, to cut off that right arm. I beat my body. I seek to be disciplined to keep it under. Paul knew that his body was a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he didn't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. My body is a sanctuary. May my body be used for you, Lord. He sought to be pure in motive also, not deceitful in any way. His word was his word. He wished the best for others. His motive was the glory of God. He was sincere and pure in heart, in business dealings, in dealings with his social relationships, pure. Can we say that? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What was a mark of holiness? It was purity. What else? Knowledge. He said, I'm a person who seeks to study the Word of God, to know the Word of God. Yes, special revelation came to him as an apostle, but he didn't just sit back and expect revelation to come to him. He's a man who prayed, who thought, who studied. If he said to Timothy, give yourself to reading, of course he himself gave himself to reading. If he said to Timothy, give yourself to reading and meditation, be a good worker approved by God, rightly handling the word of God, he sought to do that also. He sought to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And look what he says in chapter 11, verses 5 to 6. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to those eminent apostles. Here these others putting him down, saying he's inferior. I'm not inferior. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. May it be that we grow in our knowledge of the Lord and of his word, that people would see that we are people of a reference, that people can come to us, that we have answers from the word of God. May that commend ourselves to others. So these are his positive virtues, purity, knowledge, and then we read the word here, long suffering. He bore long with others. There are other people in life that will irritate you. Can you be patient with the person who irritates you? There'll be certain people in life that provoke you. Can you pray, Lord, help me not to be stirred up, not to respond, but to be gracious? There'll be certain people that will try you in life. Lord, I need to be long suffering because this trial is going on with this person. Gracious tolerance. Say, Lord, I know that you're patient with me, very patient. Give me grace to be patient with others. And then he talks about kindness here. We're coming to the end of our list, but he talks about kindness. That wasn't insignificant. It was another fruit of the Holy Spirit, just like kindness, just like long-suffering. Kindness is an evidence of the love of God in your heart. You seek to be gentle, to be kind to others, to be good, to help them, to come alongside. You're thoughtful. You maybe give. You write a letter. You send a text. You're kind in word and in deed. That commends you. And then he says, by the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, this is strange in this list. It seems almost random. Why would he suddenly put by the Holy Spirit? But this almost seems to be in the middle of this positive list of almost virtues. The Holy Spirit is everything. None of this is natural things. This is the Spirit of God working in my life. And this is the difference. These false apostles don't have the Holy Spirit. And these false apostles don't have the power of God. They're sham. They can never, never be godly. They may pretend to be, but godliness and holiness is not something that you can put on. It's either there or it's not there. You cannot mimic it. By the Holy Spirit we commend ourselves, by sincere love. We're genuine, we truly love. By the word of truth, you see, is all to do with our presentation and proclamation of the word of God. That commends ourselves. You know the power of God when we are in your midst and we use that armor of righteousness. We know that we're in a battle on the right hand and on the left hand. Right hand is to do with weapons of attack. Left hand is to do with weapons of defense. We use the sword, the word of God. We have the shield of faith to defend ourselves. In every way, we're commending ourselves by putting on the armor of God, the armor of righteousness. And so Paul, in this very positive way, shows his godliness all comes from God. It's in the word. It's in the power of God. It's by the Holy Spirit. is not of him, but of God. So this evening, we've seen some of the marks of a true apostle. First of all, a pattern of good behavior. No offense. No offense that the ministry might be protected. Secondly, we've seen perseverance in suffering. A man of great sacrifice. And thirdly, positive godliness. 9 marks listed for us. What's your response? What's mine? It ought to be this. Lord, help me. I recognize that I'm not all that I should be. Far from it. I'm a long way from where I should be. Lord, teach me. Give me grace. Enable me to stand. This man never turned back. The grace of God was not in vain in his life. He persevered until the end. Help me to persevere until the end and be a good ambassador of Jesus Christ. Amen.